nicht den Mut, wenn er auf mich sieht. With grace is found, Lord, you are there. And Lord, I am, oh, you made me free. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Now every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh Lord, how I need you. So teach my son to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Oh, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Oh, every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness, my God. My righteousness, oh my Lord, how I need you. Yes, you are my Lord. I cannot do without my Jesus. My friends, I'm telling you that this year I'm going to serve him more. And praise God. Hallelujah. He is my Savior. He is my Savior.
All right. All right. Let's sing another song.
Sure?
I'm sure.
He had a senior moment.
We'll be passing out slips of paper for you today and ask that you write on it yes or no. Very easy. We're doing this on behalf of Jacinta, because her husband decided the first of this year that he was going to grow a beard.
Oh, boy. Well, I'm trying. We'll see how it works out. But, yeah, there we go. Appreciate that. Thank you. All right, number 172. 172. It's good to be able to come to church and have some fun.
Amen.
Man, if you can't fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ and have a little fun and not take life so seriously, then you know something's wrong. So praise
I'm
God.
I'm asking your $2 too.
Yeah. Well, I think they're gonna vote no. So.
Jesus is the sweetest.
the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And someday I shall see him face to face. Would you all stand and we're going to sing number, let's see, what is it? Number 429 for our offering. 10,000 years, bright shine.
We are happy to have Brother Roger Delisle back with us today. Since you saw him last, he has a new knee. And he's getting along very well with it. He has the assistance of a cane with him this morning, but pretty soon he'll be running the bases all by himself down at the ball field. Brother Roger, will you lead us, please, as we pray?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for, as you said, Jesus, my perfect position, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the surgery that put me through that. I know that he was with me the whole time. Thank you for the providers. Thank you for my wife. And Father, we just pray that you continue to bless me and watch over me.
Amen.
Also, Lord, for those that have been healed today at the church, and we pray for them and watch over them. We love you so much. We thank you for dying on the cross and dying for us, Lord. We pray that you use this offering not only to further the gospel here to us at this church, but throughout the world in all the missionary we support. We thank you for loving us. In God's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Going to have communion. We get our ushers up here, please. And as I was sitting up here thinking about Brother Zimmerman, who volunteered to change that light bulb up there, way up close to the ceiling, I got to looking out there, and there's David sitting right in front of me here. Now, David. I don't do it because the doctor told me I might fall off the ladder and hurt myself. And I think the same thing about Brother Ed Zimmerman, that he might fall and hurt himself. Now, David has already fell and hurt himself. In fact, he got run over by a car. So we may talk him into changing the light bulb since he's already kind of...
They don't move.
All right. Anyway, that's just some of my foolish thinking. Practical, though, isn't it? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. We're going to have communion this morning, and I want to read a couple of scriptures over here in 1 Corinthians before these gentlemen... pass out the elements here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what Paul writes about the Lord's Supper. We think of supper in the evening, but this is the Lord's lunch, we'll say. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. Jesus is coming. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can take this communion, and as we take this bread and this cup, we pray that you might help us to remember that time when Jesus took it with his disciples. And you've asked us to do it to remember you, and we do it that way too. We do it until you come. We do it in anticipation of your soon return. Thank you for the promise of your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, we thank you for this piece of bread this morning that we can eat. And as we do, we remember your body that was broken on the cross for us. And we do it in remembrance of you. Thank you for loving us with a Calvary love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Jesus, we recognize this morning that this cup that we have is a symbolic of the blood that was shed yonder on Calvary's cross. The blood that cleanses us from all sin. The blood that adopts us into your family and makes us a child of God. Thank you for such great love. A love that will last throughout eternity. We do this in remembrance of you. Amen. Before I preach this morning, we have a special treat for you. Joyce's two granddaughters are here with us today, and they're going to come and sing a special for us. So, we appreciate that.
Jesus, breathe in me.
this year is off to a good start. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you. Open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, that's Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. This is a story that every Christian ought to know. They ought to know it well. Every child ought to be taught this in their earliest Sunday school classes. Mankind started off in innocence, without sin. He had absolutely no knowledge of evil. He could not murder because there was no one for him to kill. He could not commit adultery because there was no one to commit adultery with. There was nothing that he could covet because he had been given absolute dominion over everything that God had created. There was nothing he could lie about. There were no other gods for him to bow down and worship. Think about it. Adam had no knowledge of sin. He didn't have a nature to sin like you and I do. He had no desire to sin. He had no opportunity to sin because sin had not even entered into the world. He only had one law, one command, that was to obey. He was responsible to obey God. There was only one thing that God had prohibited him from doing. And disobedience to that one single command was the only chance that Adam had of committing sin. He can only make one mistake. Only one thing in the whole world that he could do wrong, and he did it. He sinned. Sin. What an ugly word. You can hear the hiss of the servant, of the serpent, when you say sin. In this chapter, we are introduced to the devil, to disobedience, to disaster, and to death. It's a gloomy chapter. It gives us bad news. It paints a bleak picture. Things that have started out so well for the human race now is changed, and it's changed for the worse. Now there's Satan, sin, sorrow, and then a sacrifice. And God steps into the scene. Verse 8 of Genesis 3 could very well be the most important verse in the Bible. It says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. If it were not for Genesis 3:8, all men are condemned as sinners. Death is final. And man could never know God. But when God comes walking in the garden, the gloom gives way to grace. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And there's more grace here than there is gloom. I want you to notice a few things here. First of all, God came to them. Did you notice that? Somehow we get the impression that this was God's custom. Maybe he'd done this before. He'd come down in the cool of the day to have fellowship with Adam and Eve, just the three of them. But then sin entered into the world, and death by sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they became something that they had never been before. Sinners! Their sin caused a great gulf between themselves and their Creator. The fellowship was broken between them and God the Father because of sin. But notice what God did. He came looking for them. They didn't seek Him. What did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. So it was the Savior who was seeking the sinners. That's the way that it's always been. That's the way it still is. When you were a sinner, lost and undone, without God, without Christ, without hope, it was God Almighty who came looking for you. You didn't look for Him. You were afraid of Him. The Bible says that Jesus came. Why? To seek and to save that which was lost. He came like God came down in the Garden of Eden. And today, if you're a sinner without God, He's looking for you. He's looking for you. Now listen, God had every right to shun, to abandon, to stay away, to leave them in their sins. He was under no obligation, but He didn't leave them there. Now, his holiness would have allowed him to curse the creation and let it run its own course. His justice would have allowed him to destroy the whole universe, which he'd created without warning. And he would have been justified had he done so. But God came walking in the cool of the day. Pure, unadulterated, marvelous, needed but not deserved, amazing grace. God is seeking sinners. And God called them. Verses 9 and 10. Now, connecting this with Mount Sinai and Moses, you might think that lightning would flash from heaven. You may think that the thundering voice of God's wrath would be heard from mountaintop to mountaintop. You might expect a mighty pronouncement of judgment in fiery indignation. But God came searching for Adam. He didn't come down to admire their fig leaves. He didn't come down to gloat over their misery. He didn't come down to mete out punishment or to rain down his judgment. He didn't come to condemn and cast him away. He called to Adam, "Where art thou?" Notice God speaks first. He initiates the call. In his spiritual death, man did not come to God. He did not call upon God. Now you stop and think about this. It should have been that Adam would go running to God and throwing himself upon at God's feet, crying and begging and pleading for mercy and forgiveness and restoration. But Adam made no move toward God. In fact, he went into the bushes and hid. There's no suggestion that Adam even had a desire to restore fellowship with God. When God spoke to Adam, he said, "Adam, where art thou? Adam, what have you done? Adam, why are you hiding from me?" God is seeking the sinner, and God is speaking to the sinner. And God confronts them in verse 11. He said, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" He challenged Adam on the basis of his sin. God is not just fishing for information. He knew what had happened. He is looking for a confession. He is looking for an admission of guilt, not excuses. But all that God received from Adam were accusations. "Adam, what have you done?" And he points his finger at Eve. "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." All right, he's got God's attention off of himself now. God looks over here at Eve. Adam's blaming Eve for it. And Eve says, what does she say? The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. It's his fault. blame the serpent. But God wants Adam to see what he has done. He must acknowledge the consequences. He must accept the blame. God is asking him questions, not for his own good, but to make Adam realize the seriousness of what he had done and the predicament that he was in. Where art thou? What is this that thou hast done? Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? God knew the answer to all these questions, but he wanted Adam to answer them. Like a teacher with a student. A teacher asked an 8-year-old boy in the class, what's 4 plus 4? He says, where'd you get your teaching credentials? You don't know what 4 times 4 is? Yeah, see, God was asking questions. He's the teacher. He knew the answers. But he wanted Adam to know the answers. God introduced conviction to them. They passed from innocence to conscience when conviction is created. They begin to feel the guilt of their sin. That's a problem that we have with society today. Nobody thinks they did anything wrong. There's no conviction of sin. I can remember back, I was saved when I was 14 years old, and I can remember as a 14-year-old boy, I felt my guilt, the guilt of my sin. And I was afraid. I knew in my heart that if I died without Christ, I would go to hell. And it scared me as a 14-year-old boy. I felt the guilt of my sin. Now God is willing to forgive if they will acknowledge their sin and confess it and forsake it. So he put something inside them that induced repentance. And that's conviction. Now it's pure grace that shows the sinner the error of his ways. Conviction is not judgment. Conviction is grace. Without it, you'll die in your sins. We need to be convicted of our sins. And God confronted Adam and Eve with their sins. And then, verse 21, God covered them. God covered them. The Lord God, I'm reading, made coats of skins and clothed them. The skins replaced their fig leaves. Man had attempted to cover himself to hide his nakedness, but he wasn't very successful. And so for the first time in the history of the world, blood is shed. And God is the one who sheds the blood. For the first time, Adam sees blood. Here is substitution for the innocent animal dies for the guilty man, that the guilty man may be covered with the skins of the animal. That is grace, unmerited, marvelous, unwarranted grace. Now, go with me about 4,000 years down the road of time to another garden. This garden is called the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see another lamb. This is God's lamb. He is praying in such agony that he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. There in that garden, he was betrayed with a kiss from his trusted friend, Judas Iscariot. Sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was taken into custody and brought to trial before both the Jewish and the Roman courts. He was blindfolded and struck in the face in mockery. They spit on him. He was scourged with a cruel whip. They plucked out his beard. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. And he was found innocent by his judge. But at the insistence of his enemies, the judge said, "Take him and do with him what you will." So they took him to Golgotha, the place of a skull. And there they crucified him on a cross with two thieves, one on either side. Once again, the innocent is dying for the guilty. And there's grace here. Saving grace, as Paul will say in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast." John the Baptist truly had spoken prophetically when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And now that Lamb of God is dying. He's shedding his blood for the remission of our sins. He's dying to provide a covering for our sins. Just as that innocent substitutionary lamb died in the Garden of Eden to provide a covering for Adam and Eve and their sin. Jesus is being judged for our sins, yours and mine. And once again, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Hear him as he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There may be someone here today that's still wearing a garment of fig leaves, trying to hide in the bushes of the garden from God. You've sinned against God. You're out of fellowship with him. Your soul is lost. You're dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And perhaps even as this message has been preached, you've heard God speaking to your heart, and he's asking you, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" And this morning we're going to give an invitation and ask you to come to God by faith and let God forgive your sin. Let him cleanse you from all unrighteousness and every iniquity. And let him clothe you with that beautiful robe of his own imputed righteousness. He's the one who can change you from a sinner to a saint in the twinkling of an eye. He's the one who can make you a new creature in Christ Jesus through the new birth. You can become a child of God, fitted for heaven, to spend eternity for him. And it's all for free, and it's all because of Jesus, the Son of God. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. what you've done for us. We thank you, Father, that there are majority of the congregation here before me today that has been to Calvary, and they have in their hearts accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, and they're saved. Heaven is their home. But there may be one here today, because I don't know the people's hearts. There may be one, and even if there's just one today, that has never accepted Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that today will be the time when they will come and respond to the voice of Jesus as he invites them, "Come unto me, I will give you rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy toward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's our invitation?
Number 493.
493, please. Jesus is calling today. Picture yourself, my dear lost friend, hiding in the bushes from God. Hiding in the bushes, and God's looking for you today. He's asking, "Where art thou?" Where are you today in the sight of God? Where are you today? Come to the end of the first Sunday service of this new year. Thank you for coming today. I appreciate your being here, and I hope that God has spoken to your heart and encouraged you through the words that's been taught and preached from this pulpit. Brother Lancaster, will you dismiss our service in prayer, please?